If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're taking a one-week break from our series in Genesis, the Patriarchs, to introduce our annual theme for the year. Every year we focus on a theme for our body and something that the Lord would have us cultivate, develop, and focus on. And this year our theme is encouraging someone today. I'm going to encourage us to cultivate the habit, the spiritual resource of encouraging one another today, every day, okay? How many of you like to be around encouraging people? Okay, how many of you like to be encouraged? Okay, we all have a responsibility. Scripture makes it clear over and over. We are to encourage one another. We do that a multitude of different ways, many different ways. It could be through a scripture. It could be something about the Lord that you need to hear that they would share. It could be a gesture that they do. It could be a hug. It could be serving you or giving you something or meeting a need that you have. And Scripture tells us that encouragement is one of the means of God's grace in our lives to help us keep on keeping on. And one of the points I will argue today is that your spiritual health, vitality, even your perseverance in the faith is dependent in some measure upon you being encouraged in your faith. There are lots of scriptures that point to that. We're going to look at one of those today. And so if you have your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 19 through 25. And so before we read that, I want to tell you how that's broken up. It's broken up into two different sections, verses 19 through 22, give us two truths about the work of the gospel in our lives that has freed us up to have access to God. And then the second half of that passage, verses 23 through 25, develop the implications of those two truths for the life of God's community. For our lives and for the lives of God's community. And he breaks that up into three different ways. He gives us three implications. One is to draw near, second is to hold on, and third is to be an encourager. So that's the structure. And so as we read that, I want you to see that and see how the second half, the imperatives or the commands, are built upon the foundation of biblical truth. So who's going to read for us today? Is Eileen? Eileen's going to read for us today.
Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter in the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to good loves and good works, not neglecting to meeting together as is the habit by some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, let me just make one comment. About this before we pray is that the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. He's writing to a group of Christians, Jewish Christians, who are going through difficult times, persecution and the like, and so they are considering and looking at abandoning the faith and going back to Judaism. And so he's writing to them and uses lots of imagery and metaphor to highlight or lift up the supremacy of Christ over the old system, over the old covenant. And he uses lots of language that is reminiscent and reminds us or talks about the old covenant. And so as we look at this passage, remember, I'm going to be making references to the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant system. I won't be able to go into detail about all of it because I don't want to be distracted by that. And so when he makes that comparison, he is showing the benefits or the supremacy of Christ over the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was temporary. The Mosaic Law was temporary. It was never meant to be binding forever. It was to point people to Jesus. So everything about the whole Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Covenantal system, the sacrificial system, the temple and the tabernacle, all had one primary goal, is to point people to Jesus. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that Christ is supreme. He is supreme in our lives today. He is supreme over every sin, every struggle, every heartache, every hardship. He is supreme over the church. He is the head of the church. And Lord, I ask that you would come and demonstrate your power and your presence, that you would exert your sovereign influence today in the hearts and the lives of people, your people, through the gift of teaching and preaching, by the work of your Spirit. And Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, those who have never put their faith in you, Lord, I ask they would see the supremacy of Christ, the grandeur and the glory of Christ, and be drawn to him. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember going on a mission trip to Peru, and one of the times I went with a gentleman. He used to be a pastor in Homer, and I was, as we were debriefing at the end of the trip, we were talking about our takeaways and things that we learned from the trip. And one of the things that I commented was that this pastor was just an encouraging guy. He was just, you know, just always looking to encourage you, always saying things that encourage you, and you just being around this individual, your spirit was lifted, your faith was strengthened, you were in a better mood, and you were pointed to Christ just being around him. My takeaway from that whole trip was, I want to be a better encourager. And that was probably 14 years ago, somebody, 12 or 14 years ago, 10, 14 years ago. And I just remember how encouraging it was to be around him, that I wanted to emulate that ability in this person's life. And so I've sought to, you can only tell me if I've succeeded at that, but I sought to do that because I just know how I felt. And so the writer of Hebrews talks about encouragement. He kind of builds up this whole passage to the climax, really, of encouraging one another. So let's look at verses 19 and 20. We first of all see that we have full and free access to God because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. We have full and free access to God because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Look at verses 19 and 20. Therefore, he's drawing a conclusion, and that therefore is drawing a conclusion of the whole chapters 1 through 10 so far of the supremacy of Christ over the Old Covenant. Therefore, brothers, it could be brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, he's talking about something we presently have confidence to enter the holy places. It's a reference to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle that the priests were limited. They could only go there once a year, and they actually had to tie a rope around their ankle with a bell on it, and so that if there was any sin in their life that hadn't been atoned for by a sacrifice and they fell dead before God's presence, because you can't go in God's presence and have unconfessed sin, that they would drag them out. It says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ. That's speaking of the crucifixion. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Those curtain was separated, the Holy of Holies. That is through his flesh. And so we have full and free access to God because of Christ's sacrificial death. That is, we are authorized and we have complete freedom to approach God, in contrast to the restrictions under the old covenant. As I said earlier, that the high priest could only go once a year. It was limited, and they had to go through all this ritual cleansing and make atonement for their sin before they went in there. And what he's talking about is that we have the capacity to access God, to enter into the most holy places, the Holy of Holies. So again, it's just the imagery where the high priest could only go once a year. We now have that direct access because God has secured it for us by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. And then he says in verse 20 that it is new, it is living. It is new because they couldn't approach God that way under the old covenant. And it is living because Christ died for us, his one-time death, compared to the sacrifices in the old covenant. They had to repeatedly make atonement. His death made atonement for us once and for all, and it was sufficient, completely sufficient, so that we have free and full access to God, and it was secured for us. And so we have that new life in Christ. And so it is new and it is living. And then second of all, so the second truth he gives us is in verse 21. Since or because we have a great high priest over the house of God. Look at verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Under the old covenant, again, the priest was a human mediator between God and man for Israel. But Jesus has now fulfilled that role. He is the ultimate high priest. He is the fulfillment of the high priest pointed that Christ would ultimately fulfill that. And his death once and for all made atonement for our sin. He mediated, and he still mediates to this day for our behalf. You and I approach God based upon the work of Christ. We don't approach God now because of our goodness, because of anything we have done, only because of what he has done before us, for us. And his death was sufficient to make that way for us. And so since we have full and free access, and since we have a great high priest, we are given three implications to live by. Three implications. First of all, we are to draw near to God. Look at verse 22. Draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. That is, pursue Jesus because we have full and free access. That is, pursue those activities, those spiritual disciplines that cultivate a heart for God. You know, you can't give yourself a heart for God. You cannot make yourself have a heart for God. That is a work of God's grace in your life. But there are means or there are ways that God has set in motion that cultivate a heart of God, that we can pursue trusting him that they will cultivate our heart. So for instance, one of the basic ways that we cultivate a heart for God is spend time reading the word. Okay? As you read the word, so for instance, the psalmist says, they revive the soul. How many of you need your soul revived? Your heart revived, okay? They strengthen our faith. They renew the mind. And so the psalmist says, as a result of that, it is more precious. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, is more precious than gold. Now, lots of people pursue gold today, right? Hasn't been the best investment for the last couple of years, but they say it's going to go back up. But people pursue gold because it is a treasure. It says that the law of the Lord is more precious than it. It is sweeter than honey. Have you ever given honey to a kid and you see their face light up because of the sweetness of the honey? Do they love the honey? Or do they love the sweetness that the honey brings. That is the way our hearts should be towards God's word. I said before, I've said it all the time, and people actually, I said it recently, and few people have said it, that it stuck to them. I don't know how you get by as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, if you're not spending time reading the word. I just don't know how you do it. I don't know how you have any spiritual resources. And if you think you're doing fine, then you have no idea the spiritual resources that are available to you. You don't know what it's like to have your heart revived. You don't know what it's like to have your thirst quenched. So the other activities or spiritual disciplines would be prayer, connecting with God, speaking to Him and having Him speak to us. You could do fasting. Community is another spiritual day, being around people that are going to encourage our faith, that are going to hold us accountable, that are going to challenge us. Self-discipline. I've heard people say, well, discipline isn't a spiritual gift. It is too a spirit. It's a work of the Spirit in your life. If you don't have discipline, then you don't have the work of the Spirit in your life in that area, in certain areas. So he says, draw near to God because we have full and free access. We are authorized to go before God. Now, can you imagine a Jew hearing that for the very first time? Where they had to approach the high priest, they had to bring a perfect sacrificial lamb that was unblemished, and then they had to cut it and kill it. Now this is, on the feasts and the festivals, thousands, hundreds of thousands would come before the temple and the tabernacle, and then they would cut it, and then there would be a kind of a trough for the blood. And on the feasts and the festivals, the trough would be overflowing with blood as it ran down, like a river of blood. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we don't have to go through any of that anymore. You have direct access because Christ's death was sufficient. And some of you that have been brought up in a religious home, and you thought you had to do everything to meet God's approval. So you had to be a certain way, you had to act a certain way, you had to do certain things to be acceptable for God. It is not based upon what you do, it's based upon what He has done for you. Because you and I will never do enough to be acceptable before God. But we don't have to be, because we are accepted in Christ. So he uses the imagery that we have our conscience. We've been cleansed from an evil conscience. Our conscience has been cleansed from sin, and our lives have been washed clean. That is, we are no longer under the guilt and condemnation of sin, and our lives have been transformed by the gospel. So the first implication is to draw near to God. Pursue God. Cultivate those activities that... I'm sorry, pursue those activities that cultivate a heart for God. The Bible describes the center of the religious life as the heart. Actually, the center of life is the heart. Because the heart is made up of, in Scripture, the heart is made up of the mind, the emotions, and the will. Okay? The purpose of informing the mind, or transforming as the mind, is so that the affections are transformed. Unless your affections are transformed, your will never be empowered to act. Because you and I don't make a choice based upon the right thing. We make a choice based upon our affections and our desires. How many of you struggle with doing the right thing on a daily basis, right? We don't do the right thing all the time because your will doesn't have the power to do that. But as your affections are changed and transformed and you desire to do the right thing, then you are empowered and your will is really, that's how your will is ultimately freed up. Only and only then is it freed up. For instance, Romans 12:1-2 says, do not be conformed to this world. That is, do not let it shape you. And that's just shaping your mind. That's shaping your affections. And that's shaping your will. Do not let your affections, or I'm sorry, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test, that is, knowing if something's genuine or the good or the right thing, and what's another word, and approve. Test is an intellectual, mental capacity. Approving of something is of the affections or the values, right? Do you see the difference? You not need to know what to do, but you need to have the values or the affections transformed to free you up to do it. So draw near. I'm getting on a tangent, sorry. So draw near. And then second of all, since we have free and full access, hold on to Christ. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. I'll just mention a couple things about this. He's talking about what the Bible calls perseverance. That is persevering to the end, trusting Christ faithfully, holding on to Christ when the pressures is to give up. And again, this would be very pertinent to the readers because they were Jewish individuals, and because of the persecution, they were looking about going back into Judaism, and he is saying, hold on to Christ. When everything around you says, give up, throw in the towel, sin, or turn your back on Christ, he's saying, hold on to Christ. And this isn't just for the baby Christians. This isn't just for the spiritually immature. This is for everybody. This is for all of us. All of us have the potential of turning away from Christ. All of us have the potential. And we'll talk about that in just a second. I have a friend of mine. He's a good friend of mine. And I just found him on Facebook. You know, he was a pastor of mine. He planted a church at the same time I did in Los Angeles. We were very good friends. We used to read lots of theology books together. He was just a sharp, smart guy. And we would have great times of fellowship, actually, incredible times of fellowship. And when I connected with him, I saw something doesn't sound right on his Facebook page. And some of the things he linked to were just more liberal forms of Christianity. To a point where I couldn't even say that they're not Christianity. It's not Christianity. It's reinterpreted Christianity. And I thought, oh, Ray, what are you gotten into? So I went to some of the links on the Facebook page, and then I saw some of his posts about it, and basically he has abandoned Christianity. This is a guy who was a pastor, planted a church, had been on staff at churches, was a friend of mine, who prayed for me and I prayed for him, would encourage me. All of us have the potential of turning away from Christ, so we need to be encouraged to hold on. So this is what the purpose of this kind of a passage is for. When he says to hold on, that encouragement is the means. Do you know what I mean by means? It's the way that God has ordained or set things in motion to encourage us to hold on. So when he says hold on, it's not just an empty warning. It is a real warning that God uses to encourage us to hold on to Christ. And that's how we persevere, by holding on to the promises of Christ. Now, you could get in to say, well, was he really saved? Or was he not saved? Scripture doesn't address that. What Scripture does say, I'll just say this, just because, you know, I don't want people leaving saying, oh, David's saying this, David's saying that. So if you're genuinely born again, if you make a profession of faith, those who are genuinely born again will persevere to the end. But not everybody who makes a profession of faith has a genuine born-again experience. Those that have a genuine born-again experience, ultimately you will know if they're truly born again, if they will persevere to the end. And there are lots of scriptures that talk about that. I do not believe someone can ultimately lose their salvation because, you know, that when you become born again, okay, I'm going to use a philosophical term, the metaphysical, ontological change happens. happens. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. No, what it means is the nature of reality has changed. God has taken out the heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. Okay, we are responsible for that. But let me just tell you, if you think you can lose your salvation, then ultimately, your salvation is dependent upon you. See, I believe my salvation is ultimately dependent upon God. And so if I'm going to persevere, it's because of His grace in my life. Do I have confidence I'm going to persevere? Yes. Because the Scripture says here, it says, He who promised is faithful. Why will I persevere? Why will I hold on to Christ today? Because He has promised. He is faithful to me. Okay. So what do I think about those people? What about my friend? I don't know. I'm hoping he'll come back. If he's genuinely born again, he will come back. But this is the other thing is that if you think you can use salvation, where's the line? Right? Where's the line? See, we always like to make the line wider than us, right? I'm okay. I'm standing in the line. You know, some of us like these little thin lines, you know, so we just go like this. Some of us like the big lines, right? So we can just kind of woo, you know, go this way, go that way. No! Narrow is the path. Okay, I can keep going, but we're going to move on. So draw near to God. Hold on. And then my whole point of the message is to be an encourager. So notice the logic by which he tells us the imperatives. First, we need to draw near because that's where we find the spiritual resources to hold on, to persevere. That's why I say, I don't know how you make it if you're not pursuing Christ. So then you have strength to hold on to Christ. To keep trusting Him, to keep pursuing Him, even when it gets hard, even when it gets difficult, even when you get discouraged. That's faith. That's genuine faith. And then third of all, because you have spiritual resources, because you're drawing near, because you understand how difficult it is to persevere. Yeah. Isn't the Christian life hard? It's simple, but it's hard, right? It is hard. So when you understand that, when you appreciate the complexities of the Christian, I just said it was simple. When you understand just the struggle it is, the struggle it is, then you have compassion for other people and you understand them and you're able to encourage them. See the logic? And that's also the logic of faith, love, and hope. Three words that are used in this passage. That's free. That's extra. Well, there's no charge for that. Okay, so be an encourager. Look at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're not going to have time to talk about all that, but as we see the day approaching, that is the return of Christ, we don't become lax. We don't coast to the end. We become more diligent. See, this is free. Speculating about when Christ returns is not just so we can put it on the chart. But it's to encourage our faith. And to encourage the faith of others. All the more. We should encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Okay. So, since we have free and full access, and since we have a great high priest, be an encourager. That is to encourage one another. And he describes it this way. He tells us to consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds. That is consider. That is think about, reflect on, put time and energy into other people. Consider how to stir up. And that word stir means to agitate. It actually means to poke and to prod, to motivate, to stir up. So consider, that is, think about how to motivate other people in the faith towards love and good deeds. how often do you think about how to encourage other people? How to stir and to motivate them? Think about it. I mean, think about, okay, I know Seth. Who's talking right now? I'm just kidding. I know Seth. Sorry. So how can I encourage Seth? What I know about Seth, his strengths, his weaknesses, his personality, his struggles, how can I encourage Seth today? How can I stir him up? And then we're to stir each other up towards love and good deeds. Love doesn't have a subject to it. It's kind of vague. Love what? Love God? Love people? Love things? I think it's vague intentionally. It's vague because a love for God, the overflow of a love for God is fruit of love towards other people. 1 John tells us that if we love God, we will by necessity love other people. If you don't love other people, then you got to wonder if you really love God. Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples if, conditional clause, if you love one another. Love is not an option in the Christian life. And the love is not just a choice. It's not just actions. Have you ever heard this phrase, love is not a feeling, it's an action? Love is a verb. You know, that's hogwash. Because if that was true, that means Charles Manson or Hitler could walk an old lady across the road and it would be a loving act. Love is more than just an action. It has to do with the motivation and the affections. And genuine biblical love is love that flows out of a heart that is so in love with God that we are filled up, like a glass is filled up. And so as we drink of the cup of God's love, that it overflows towards love, towards other people, that you just can't help it. It just oozes out of you. Not necessarily toward touchy-feely stuff, but that can be the case. But it oozes out of you towards serving other people. And Jesus says, you won't find your life until you give it away in service to others. So give thought or attention. Give thought or attention. You know, some of us think a lot about stuff. Some of us don't think about anything. When I'm not doing well, when I'm thinking of gifts for my wife in particular, I'll just kind of go to Amazon and just look for the easiest thing. Don't give a lot of thought or attention. But when I'm on the top of my game, and the love of God is just overflowing, spontaneous, rapturous love towards my wife. And she says, oh, I would like this, or I would think of this. I have a little tool here. And so what I do is I have a little reminder that has Karen Taylor on it, birthday gifts. And I'll put it down. So let me show you the list. Oh, it's long. Whoa, it's long. We don't have time to go over all that. And so when it comes up to her birthday, I don't have to think, oh, shoot, what am I going to get her? Oh, dang it. Maybe I can look to see what she's bought herself in the closet, and I can go in there and just kind of take it and wrap it up and say, which one makes my wife feel loved? Okay. It's an easy answer, right? You know, or just, so do you think about how I'm going to love or how I'm going to serve or how I'm going to help serve? You know, people know I love Almond Joys, and so every once in a while, I'll mention it on a Sunday, and then I'll find Almond Joys in my box that week because they're thinking about me. Or wasabi peas. You like those wasabi peas, the organic ones? No MSG? The 5-pound bag on Amazon? I can go through those little cans in 30 minutes, you know. give thought. Consider how to motivate others to love and good deeds. And then he describes the manner or the way we motivate one another. Verse 25. Look at verse 25. Okay, so let's review verse 24 again. I'll show you the connection. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Then, now he's describing how to stir one another up. He does it negatively. Not neglecting to meet together as is a habit of some. Then it positively, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he says to stir each other up, motivate each other, encourage each other. Stir up. Consider how we're going to stir each other up. How do we do that? We do that two ways. Negatively, we don't stop meeting together, as some have the habit of doing. Some have fallen away. They've stopped coming to church, going to church. Second of all, positively, we encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Excuse me. Some had stopped going to church, that is, gathering together to be encouraged, to hear the word, to sing songs. They had slowly drifted. They missed a week here or there. And next thing they know, they were going just once a month. And next thing they know, before a matter of time, they just stopped going altogether. They had drifted slowly away from going to church. And you know, it's even popular these days. Well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. George Barner wrote a book about it. In his definition at the time, it was several years ago. But you could go play golf, and that would be church. You could talk about the Lord. That's not church. That is not the gathering together. That's not what the Bible describes as gathering together for the purpose of edification. That's the purpose of playing golf and having fun and being edified as you do it. When I go camping, or have a fire out in the yard, and you know, you got the campfire, and when you want to put the campfire out, what do? Well, if you're a boy, what you do is you spread the embers out, right? You get them as far away from the center. Because as they are separated, they will cool off more quickly, and the fire will die out. And then when I'm playing with the fire, and I want the fire to get hotter, and to increase, I put all those embers back together. And as those embers get back together, the heat from each other increases the intensity of the heat of the fire because those embers become hotter. And as I put fresh embers on it, fresh wood on it, it stokes it so that the fire becomes hotter. Well, these embers, individuals, their spiritual temper had cooled off to nothing. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there, because this is a very strong warning. And I want you to look at it, not just take my word for it. Remember, the whole book of Hebrews is to encourage them not to turn away, not to fall back to the old system. And to fall back of the old system would be to turn their back on Christ and lose their hope. And so this is what the writer of Hebrews, take care, brothers. And the verb tense of that is an ongoing thing. We should be regularly, ongoing, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart is a heart that is not trusting God. It can be over a specific sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, sorry. Evil, unbelieving heart, that can be you're not believing or trusting God for something. Say, for instance, sexual purity. I've had women tell me, well, you know what? If I don't have sex with them, he won't date me. I said, then you shouldn't date the guy. Because if he doesn't love you enough and respect you enough and love God enough that he will honor the command to honor the marriage bed, that sex is only appropriate within the covenant of marriage, then you don't want to marry that kind of guy. And you don't want to be that kind of woman. Okay, so that's unbelief in the heart. So it could be have something to do with just lying. If I'm trapped in a corner and someone's pressing me and I lie, it's because I have an unbelieving heart. I'm not trusting the promise of God that it is better to tell the truth than it is to lie. Could be going in debt. There are things that I want. There are things that I want to have, and so I just put it on the credit card because then I can put it off, or I can pay $5 on a $500 bill, and so I just put it off. So I'm not trusting that God will provide for me, so I reinterpret in my own mind, deceive myself, that wants become needs, right? I'll ask people, well, what do you want? Is that a want or a need? Well, that's a want. No, that's a need. I'm sorry. This is what I need. No, that's a want. You know, new car, that's a want. Oh, okay, let's get back. Okay, sorry. An unbelieving heart. So this is the end result of an unbelieving heart that doesn't repent and turn back, leading you to fall away from the living God. That is, that your heart becomes so unbelieving and that it kind of consumes your whole life so that you no longer are pursuing Christ. That's what happens with sin as it kind of grows and grows and grows, i.e., Narnia. And who's the little guy that liked the Turkish delights? Edmund, thought it was okay just to take one of those Turkish delights. Before he knew it, he was under the spell of the witch, right? Why, Turkish delight are terrible anyways. Have you ever had a Turkish delight? It's like gel. It's like gumdrops. Oh, let me go. Okay, so let me get back. Okay. So the contrast to that, okay, so in contrast to that, but in contrast to the falling away, but exhort one another every day as long as called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. So the contrast of us having an unbelieving heart is to exhort or encourage one another daily. That is, your spiritual life, my spiritual life, is largely dependent on being in relationships that are going to encourage me to draw near to God. They're going to encourage me to hang on. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. It is not an option in the Christian life. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold on to the original confidence that we had. So how do we know we share in Christ? That is, how do we know we're born again? We persevere to the end. Okay? Okay. So there's lots of reasons why people stop going to church, right? They didn't like worship. They didn't like the way worship is going. They didn't like the teaching series. I have people, you know, have left church. Oh, I just didn't like the series you were doing. You know, and then we do Sanctity of Life one Sunday. And, oh, you get political. That's not political. That's a moral issue. Sorry. They didn't tell me that. They told somebody else why they stopped coming. You get offended by somebody. You get an offense. They said something, or they, you know, I actually have people, you know, I'm pretty preoccupied Sunday morning. It's a busy morning, you know, Sunday. So sometimes I don't, you know, I'm better now that I'm older and I'm on medication, but sometimes I'm just focused, right? So I'm just kind of looking, and so I don't say hi to people all the time, you know, I'm better now. And so I say, hi, how you doing? So, but, you know, they were offended for like a year and a half. And they finally came to me and said, what did we do to offend you? I said, what are you talking about? Well, you don't say hi to me on Sunday mornings. I say, I don't say hi to my wife on Sunday mornings. That's not true. I do say hi to my wife on Sunday mornings. Or they get into a conflict. And so, oh, you know, I'm not going to go anymore. You know, I don't like that. You know, they said something. It hurt me. Or you're too loud on Sunday. Or you know what? You challenge me. I've had people say, you challenged me. Okay, be nice, David. But I never met someone whose church attendance drifted who is not spiritually drifting also. I'm telling you, if your church, going to church, you are drifting was is not important, your spiritual life is not that important, because the scripture makes them like this. That's why the early church father says that God is your father, the church is your mother. Good Jewish saying, right? God is your father, the church is your mother. That's what the early church father said. Because when you become a Christian, that is when you are reconciled with God, you are reconciled to others in the body of Christ, and you are organically connected, and you know the need you have to gather with other people of like faith. And we all know people that have drifted away, right? And they have no spiritual pulse. You check them and, I used to do that. Yeah, I know I should. But there's football. It's the only day I get to sleep in. Yeah. Now you're feeling guilty. Okay, so let's move on. The reason we stop going, there are many different reasons. And this is the thing is, the reasons why you stop going generally are the very means by which God wants you to shape you into the, mold and shape you into the character of Christ. You have conflict. Avoiding conflict is avoiding God's moral transformation in your life. You don't like the teaching series. That teaching series is probably the very reason why you're there. I go on and on and on and on and on. I've had people come and blame the church for the way their kids turn out. We get them once, twice a week, a couple hours, and they're at your house 24/7, and it's my fault? I don't think so. Something's not right here. It's called projection. So the church is like a big, huge fruit basket. We'll close with this. I know we're running out of time. We're actually already run out of time. But the church is like a huge fruit basket. Some of us are grapes. Some of us are apples. Some of us are oranges. Some of us are more unique fruit, like the aki. Has anybody ever heard of the aki? You have to commend the bravery of whoever first tried these strange-looking fruits. The aki is sometimes called the vegetarian vegetable brain because the inner brain-shaped yellow arrows are edible. Native to West Africa, this fruit has been imported and cultivated. Time magazine points out that if improperly eaten, the odd-looking fruit can also make you quite sick. I've run into those kind of people. I am one. Okay, Rambutan. The name of this fruit is derived from the Malay word meaning hairy. It's a hairy fruit. And you can see why. But once the hairy exterior of the rambutan is peeled away, the tender, fleshy, delicious fruit is revealed. Its taste is described as sweet and sour, much like a grape. And then there's the jabuticaba. It's an unusual fruit in that it appears to blossom right out of the bark and trunk of its tree. The tree may even look covered in purple warts or pimples when it is fully in season. And then the durian. Its flesh look like prickly. It's actually flesh and prickly. This large fruit can be recognized by its thorn-covered husk and pungent odor, which has been likened to the smell of gym socks or rotten onions. This may not sound appetizing, but for those who enjoy it, the smell is worth the taste. It is described as heavenly. Some of you may be like those unusual fruits. Some of us may be over-ripened, under-ripened, bruised. But God takes that fruit bowl and he squeezes it together to make fruit punch that only can be made if all those fruits are there together. So he says to encourage one another. That is to exhort, to challenge. And as I said, our spiritual lives are largely dependent upon it. So let me encourage you this next year. Let me encourage you to think and consider how to motivate each other or someone in your life on a daily basis. how to encourage them, how to encourage their faith, point them to Jesus, to meet a need in their life, to serve them in some way, but in all with the goal of encouraging them. Let's stand. We're running late, so we're not going to close the song today. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we need one another. And Lord, I ask that as we seek to be encouraging people, Lord, I ask that we would look to you to be our source of life and strength, that we would draw near to you to find the resources, to find the strength, to reach out beyond ourselves, to think of other people, to think about other people's hurts, other people's problems, other people's issues, and not just be so self-absorbed with ourselves. So let me encourage you. On the way to church next week, think about somebody that you know that needs encouragement, or pray and ask the Lord to give you something encouraging to say somebody, or somebody that may be encouraging. Or as you go out through the week this week, every day ask the Lord, Lord, bring somebody in my path that I can encourage, that needs to be encouraged. And then give me the resources to encourage them, whether it be the encouragement or financial resources or material resources. And just think of what Sundays would could become like if our open mic was filled on a weekly basis with ways people have been encouraged and ways that they've encouraged others. And Lord, I ask that you would birth something in our body this next year as we seek to encourage one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. And let me encourage you again. Encourage someone today. Oh, yes, in the Pollock after church in the back. So if your car is in the back, we ask you to move it because that's where we're going to set up outside because it's a nice day. God bless you. Have an awesome week. If you would like prayer, there'll be people that would love to pray for you up front.